So we have two readings this morning from Scripture. The first, from the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's a passage you've heard before, quite familiar to all of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles, or on page 671. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles, page 671. Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has a worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. That is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there was nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Now we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. And we're on page 1242 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1242 in the Pew Bibles. Revelation, chapter 22, reading the first 13 verses again, page 1242. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of his name will be and of the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, this is your word. It is your word to us. It is for us. And so we pray for your ministry in our hearts, that we would receive it as we should, as humble servants of Christ. And so we come and we sit at his feet, our true teacher, the Lord Jesus. Do your work in us, O Lord, by your Spirit and your truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this passage in Ecclesiastes 3 speaks to us about seasons. So my question to you this morning is, what season is it? Some of you will very quickly say, well, it's football season. And some will say in response, no, it's volleyball season. And some will say it's baseball season. Of course, that's not something I would raise in San Diego right now. It's not yet hockey season. For some people, it's hunting season or fishing season. For a few of you, maybe it's opera season. In California, it's always tourist season. Where I come from, in Chicago, we say there are two seasons. There's winter and construction season. Some of you little guys know that bee season is coming soon as well. If you adults don't know what that means, just ask your children. But this is the cadence of life. It's true for people. We have our seasons. There's a season for us to rejoice. There are seasons when we seem to do nothing but cry. There are seasons when we are so, so busy. And yet, for some of us, there's a season where we begin to retire. There's a beginning and an end in certain seasons. And our passage is talking about that. It's talking about the way in which God has enabled us to chart time and the ways in which we experience time. And so the first 9 verses are about that. They're about time. And then from verse 10 through verse 15, he talks about how time runs on, or eternity. And then the final verses of this section, verses 16 through 22, he talks about when time runs out. So those are our three headings this morning. The first 9 verses, time. And then verse 10 through verse 15, when time runs on. And then verses 16 through 22, when time runs out. So the question is, what is time? You know, Augustine said, I know what time is until you ask me to explain it. And it's a very difficult thing to explain. But our passage is not talking about time as a concept. It's talking about time as we experience it. There is a theoretical physicist. His name is Carlo Rovelli. He wrote a book, The Order of Time, and he said there's two different types of time. There's the time of physics, but then there's the time of experience. And that's exactly what our passage is talking about. Augustine talked about this. The time is attached to our consciousness. This is the way in which we think. This is the oxygen that we breathe, as it were. And Einstein himself, you know this, that he says time is related. It's relative. It's related to velocity. The time, or the speed of travel plus gravity, and it's relative. And any person who's raised children knows that this is exactly right. Time is relative. And those times when your child is sleeping and you want time to stand still, then those times when they're throwing a tantrum in the supermarket or crying in the restaurant, and time cannot move fast enough. And so this is true. This is the way we experience time. And so our author is saying there's a time for every experience. Human life is seasonal. So he's talking about how we experience it, how we understand it, these events, these seasons in time. And he says there's a time which we find ourselves beginning something, and then there's a time in which we find ourselves finishing it. There's a time to plant and a time to reap. There's a time when we're gathering things, a time when we're spreading them. There's times in which we laugh, other times we cry, times we build up, times we tear down, he says, times that we find just vastly encouraging, other times we find so discouraging. There's times when it seems like a hug is in order, and other times he says hostility prohibits any hugging whatsoever. So there are good times, there are bad times. But what he's doing is, you notice, he's speaking in extremes, so he takes the polar ends, and he says, we experience these and everything in between. So he's trying to paint a picture of completeness in the whole experience of what we have. There are no exceptions, that you and I swing back and forth between these extremes in life. These times come and they go. And we're caught in those seasons. We wish we could capture some of them. Jim Croce wrote about this in the 70s. He said, if I could save time in a bottle, the first thing I'd like to do is to save every day till the eternity passes away, just to spend them with you. It's that human yearning. There are some seasons in which we wish we could just stay there in that place. But we can't. And that's the point of what he's saying. That you and I can't do anything about this whatsoever. We are not in control of time. That you and I are not the author of time. We don't have the blueprint for this. And so there's one of two reactions. First, his reaction is try to resist it and to deny it altogether. There's a song that goes like this: can you teach me about tomorrow and all the pain and sorrow I'm running from? Because tomorrow's just another day, and I don't believe in time. Doesn't matter if you don't believe in time. You are caught in time. Time believes in you. So there are those that try to deny it. On the other hand, you can be like the farmer. The farmer accepts the seasons of life. He knows that there is a season when he can plow, and seasons when he can't. There's a time for him to sow. There are seasons for him to feed and to cultivate and to prune and to harvest. It's like that old song from Casablanca. Some of you can hear Dooley Wilson. You can hear his voice. And he says, a kiss is but a kiss, a sigh is but a sigh. He says, the fundamental things apply as time goes by. You cannot throw off those fundamental things. This is the basics of human life. And so he concludes in verse 9, says, we're caught in these endless seasons. What am I going to gain from my work? That's a refrain in this book. The vanity of my work. If this is true, then what's the purpose of my work? And you can notice about this poem that there's not really a predictable order to it. There's the same sort of frame, a time for this, a time for that, but there's no prediction to the content. You can't see what's coming next. In fact, there's no pattern of good and bad, good and bad, good and bad. It's kind of mixed up. It's sort of random. And that's trying to make a point from a literary standpoint that you can't predict time. You cannot predict these seasons that you experience. You cannot control time. The younger people will try to tell you Dr. Strange could because he had the Time Infinity Stone, but he lost it. Okay, technically he gave it away, but just kind of work with me for the purpose of the sermon. But the point of this poem is you cannot control time. You can't try to dodge some of these moments, these seasons. You can't squeeze in between them. There is no wrinkle in time. But time runs on. He talks about that in verses 10 through 15, about eternity. And he says, all right, so God has placed us within this created order of time, but that creates a problem for us. And that problem is a dilemma that he talks about in verses 10 and 11. And here's the problem. You and I are constantly busy with time, and yet we are curious about eternity. So on the one hand, God has placed us within these seasons, and we're concerned about this. Did you know the word time is the most often used word, noun, in the English language? That sort of represents what he's saying, that we are constantly obsessed with this. Almost all of us wear a watch on our wrist. We're very concerned about what time it is. And you think of some movies like Interstellar, Inception, Dunkirk. Time is at the very heart of these movies. Hans Zimmer is obsessed with time. And that's true of the human condition. And yet, eternity is something that we think about constantly. We're dwelling upon it. What's beyond death? But now here's the real problem. Although eternity burns in our hearts, he says, it's completely hidden from our eyes. We can't see what God has designed. We cannot see what he has ordained from beginning to end. He tells us in the prophet Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You cannot reach this. We don't have a master plan. You and I do not see anything from beginning to end. And so he says in verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And we say, beautiful? Look at the poem again. A time to kill, a time to break down, casting stones, hate, war, beautiful. According to whom? According to God. From his perspective, all of this works out. From his perspective, what he sees and what only he can see, all these things have their right place. That word beautiful probably could be better translated as proper. Everything in its right spot, in the right place, and at the right time. But only God can see that. You and I can't. And so he draws two conclusions from this dilemma in verses 12 and following. Here's the first conclusion, verses 12 to 13. Be happy and take pleasure as long as you live. Enjoy those moments. And he says it's okay to enjoy the fruit of your hands. You've invested yourself in a plan. You've got the right people together. It all worked out, and now you're saving results. And he's saying, that's okay to enjoy that. That's part of life. It's okay to enjoy the simple things, to eat and to drink, to do good and to savor of the good fruit that came from those deeds, to enjoy the time that you have. Some of you that are a little bit older remember the name Oliver Wendell Holmes. When he turned 94, he decided it was time for him to learn Greek. And somebody said, why are you learning Greek? You're 94 years old. And he says, well, it's now or never. And see, that's exactly the sort of attitude that the psalmist is saying. Enjoy the time while you have it. Take advantage of it. That's the first conclusion. But here's the second conclusion. It's more important, verses 14 through 15. You're bumping up against the limits of what you can see and know and understand. God is unlimited. But you and I are limited in what we can see. The nature of the works of God, they endure forever. You can't add to them. You cannot subtract from them. That's why people should fear God. But the nature of life and the nature of time, he says here, is that which is already. I'm sorry, that which is already has been. What is to be? Already has been. There's this constant loop in these seasons of life. The more things change, the more they stay the same, somebody has said. So God does what we cannot when it comes to this great perspective. It says here, he seeks what has been driven away. That's kind of a confusing line, but you need to understand the word seeks here means to search after something that has strayed or wandered away, something that is lost. And the picture is here of a shepherd. The point is that you and I, there are things we can't remember. There are memories that are lost. There's so many details that we've just forgotten. And we assume they're insignificant details. But God is not like that. They're significant to him. Nothing is lost when it comes to God. That as a shepherd, he goes out and he fetches all of these memories and he brings them back home. And someday God's going to corral all of them together. And you and I will finally see their meaning and what they're all about. But see, only he can do that. Only he has this vantage point on time. You and I don't have that. And the preacher here in this book is driving that home, reminding us of what we do not know, what we cannot see. But now he comes to the end of verses 16 to 22 and talks about how time runs out. Now these few verses, first of all, where he talks about there are those moments when you think finally wickedness has run its course. Now is a moment when we need something righteous to take place, or those moments when we especially need justice to prevail. And he says in verse 16, just at that moment when you thought the right thing was going to happen, he says, what happens? It's the same moment that you're confronted by wickedness. There's been some terrible crime, and the trial has gone on for weeks and weeks. The evidence is all in. It's very, very clear which way this should go. And yet the jury surprises everybody and says, not guilty. Or the judge dismisses the trial altogether. And he's saying, life is filled with these moments. Again and again, this is how you and I experience life and the times. But here's the hope in verse 16. God's going to address this. He's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. He says, why? Because there's a time for every matter and for every work, including justice. That is our hope. The time will run out. on the unrighteous. There are all those details that juries forget. There are all those things that judges dismiss. There's information they forget. Things get lost, but not for God. God doesn't miss anything. He doesn't forget. He's not lost. And the significance of insignificant details are not lost upon him. But until then, this is a test of our faith. It may seem like vanity. But then we bump up against death itself. That is a very important recurring theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. Any of you that have read this book, you know that. It comes up again and again and again to make that point that if you've not factored in death, right, then you've not really factored what life is all about. Not until you deal with death can you deal with life. And that's the point he's saying here again. Death is this great silencer. There's a time when time runs out. And what he says here is brutal. In verse 19, he says, death does not discriminate between species. Everything that has breath eventually dies. He says there's no advantage to being a person or being a human. Dust returns to dust. At least that's how it seems. Judging by appearances, who knows where life goes? Who says that a human spirit goes up, the spirit of an animal goes down? It's a test of faith. Is this really the case? Are we nothing but dust? Is there just only death? And so again, he draws this one conclusion. Enjoy time, the time you have. Enjoy the work you have. Rejoice in it. This is our portion because nobody knows what follows. And just as we cannot see the beginning, we cannot see how it ends. I think there are two things we need to keep in mind as we reflect upon this passage for its significance. And the first one is obvious. I've already kind of talked about this, and it's God that sees. God sees. And there are two things we can say from this. First of all, nothing is arbitrary. God created every season proper for its time. Every season appropriate, beautiful, perfect for its time. And some of you are probably thinking, that reminds me of Romans 8:28. What a coincidence. I'm thinking of the same thing. And what does he say in Romans 8:28? He says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's the same sort of idea. And the genius of that passage is the same as this. Nothing ever happens to us. Nothing. Nothing ever accidentally happens to us. Everything is directed to us for our good and at just the right time. That God is using every detail in our life for our good in the end to bring about the plan that he had from the beginning. We may not see it right now. That's the whole point of this passage. But this passage doesn't give us all the theology of all that we believe, because it reminds us that God is the one who uses all these details. Every temptation that confronts you, he uses it to make us wiser. Every time you fail, it's a teaching opportunity to make you more humble. Those afflictions that you and I suffer, they make us more and more dependent upon him. Those sufferings that come that seem arbitrary and random, they're not. And they're building character in us and endurance. This is a God who brings light out of darkness and takes those most miserable moments and resurrects joy from them. This is a God who uses all these things. He brings glory out of shame and life from the death. And he alone can see it. You and I can't see it right now. But he sees it from its beginning to its end. He alone can direct it. And so we take great comfort in the fact that we are called according to his purposes, not only how we would do it. And we should not be frustrated. This is a God who does everything perfectly right. He makes no mistakes. That's not how we experience it. That is not how we see it. That we fall back upon this deeper truth of who our God is and how he works in these circumstances to us that seem so bleak and so hopeless. Because we need this perspective. We need the perspective of God on time as well. Listen to Romans 8:18. It says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. And you see, Scripture is not understating the affliction of affliction and how terrible suffering can be. But it's saying we need to step back and get this wider perspective that only God can see. We can't see it, but we're trusting God for it. Because there's this completeness in this whole nature to our salvation from beginning to end, that those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he has glorified. He has ordained it from beginning to end. And everything in between, all those seasons, we trust Christ for it. That he is not just our forerunner, he is our finisher. As we read in Revelation 22, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. So we take great comfort in this. But secondly, here's the most amazing thing of all as we think about time. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has condescended to us and entered into time. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. You see, even for the eternal Son of God, there is a season for everything. There is a time for him to be born, a time for him to come and to speak, a time to seek and to save the lost, a time to come and to love to the very end. And Christ knew these seasons perfectly so. As the eternal Son of God, as the omniscient God, the God who sees all things, he knew exactly the right moment and when it would come. That's why we find him resisting temptation, saying sometimes, my moment has not yet come. His very first miracle when he revealed his glory in John chapter 2, he's drawn into that wedding feast where his mom wants to have some sympathy for the host. And he says this, why involve me? My time has not yet come. There's a time when the crowd is trying to stone him. But Scripture tells us his time had not yet come. And John, his brother, say, go up to the feast and make a name for yourself. What does he say to them? Any time is good in your eyes, but the hour has not yet come. But when it comes to the eve of his passion, in the garden, he says, my time has come. The time has come for his agony and for his suffering. And for the cross. And in John 12, 27, we read this remarkable prayer. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And you see what he's praying, that even though this is the Son of God become incarnate, even though this is the one who is the sovereign Lord over all rule and authority and power and dominion with everything under his feet, as the one who holds supremacy over all space and time, for the Son of God, just as there is a time to be born, so also there is a time to die. There was a time for him to bless. But now is the time for him to be cursed. There was a time to heal. Now there's a time to be afflicted. There was times for him to rejoice. But now is the time for him to weep. There was a time for him to comfort. Now is the time to be condemned. This is the reason why Christ came. He says, this is the whole purpose of my life. And this is not somebody who is in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's exactly where he wants to be, believe it or not. I lay down my life of my own accord. No one takes it from me. This is the right time, the right place, and the right season. And in fact, if we understand the whole redemptive story, all the ages turn on this one single moment in time. This hour of darkness. But this is the one who is sovereign. This is not merely an hour of darkness. It is an hour of redemption. The cross is a time to die, but it is also a time to defeat sin and its condemning and its corrupting power. This is a time to free sinners from their bondage to sin. This is a time to purchase the forgiveness of sins by his blood. And just as there is a time to die, there's a time to rise in his resurrection, a time to gain the victory over death and to win eternal life. That just as there was a season for humiliation, now there is a season for exaltation. There is a time for death, there is a time for life and blessing. Christ reigns over death. And so now the great silencer of death is silenced. The devourer is devoured. Captivity is taken captive all through Christ, who holds the keys to death and to Hades. It is he who gets the last word. As we read in Revelation 22, again, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. And we trust in him. The time is not greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is now the servant of Christ. And he causes all things in your life, every season, every moment, for your good. We do not always experience it that way. We do not experience every season that way. We do not experience every moment that way. But we will. Just wait and see. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we take heart in how you encourage us through your word of truth that you are the sovereign God, and that even through seasons that seem so difficult and so impossible and so hard, that even in these seasons you are at work. Help us to trust you for these things, most especially to trust in the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered everything that would stand against us and has purchased everything that would be for us. How we thank you for this. And we rejoice again, Father, in that final prayer of Scripture of the Lord Jesus when he says, I am coming soon. The time is near. Help us to remember this too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.